Some of you may be listening to this message, and others of you may be watching the video. And if you're watching the video, it may seem a little strange because I'm not dressed in a coat and a tie like I normally do on Sunday morning. The reason is this is a re-recording of Sunday's Bible study lesson from the book of Romans. When we came in Sunday morning, our power was out and we couldn't record or live stream. So I'm doing this so that our series in the book of Romans will not be interrupted. This is a lesson from Romans 15, verses 7 through 12. The title of the lesson is Receive Ye One Another. Receive Ye One Another. It begins in verse 7, wherefore, or for this reason, the apostle writes, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, the whole portion of Scripture here in Romans 14 and through the first part of Romans 15 here has to do with the fellowship and unity of brethren in Christ, and how valuable that is, and how we should take great pains to guard that and preserve it and encourage the unity of our brotherhood, sisterhood in Christ. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. And our salvation is evidenced by the doctrine, first by the doctrine that we profess to believe. And I know a lot of people don't, they sort of put down the doctrine, cast off on the doctrine. But we have to understand that our fellowship, we're brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit as He reveals the realities and the truth of God, who God is as both a just God and a Savior, the sovereign God, who God is in all of His attributes. And the reality and the truth, the doctrine of who we are in our sinnerhood, our depravity, that we have no right or claim or title to any of the blessings of God's grace because of who we are or because of where we come from or because of what we do. That's why salvation is not by works, but by the grace of God. And then we're brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Spirit as He reveals unto us the promises of God. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1 as he opened up that epistle. He talked about how the foundation of our fellowship, the foundation of our salvation is the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is the same as the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel by the Spirit when He brings God's chosen people into fellowship with Himself. Those whom He has justified and sanctified and adopted, those whom Christ redeemed, are born again by the Spirit as the Spirit brings them under the preaching of the gospel revelation, the gospel teaching. Excuse me, the gospel doctrine of how God saves sinners through the meritorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people, which is summarized in that phrase, the righteousness of God, which is the merits of Christ's obedience unto death in the place of His people. It's His righteousness imputed to us. And those to whom God has imputed or charged the account of that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, they will be born again. And as God reveals the promises, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, the promises of the gospel, all the promises which Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:20, which are in Christ, yea, and in Him, amen, sure and certain. As He reveals those promises, all the blessings, everything, as Peter says, that pertains to life and godliness, He brings us into fellowship with the Father as He reveals those things to us, and the Father and the Son, and as He shows us how God saves sinners based upon the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And so our fellowship is evidenced and recognized first by the doctrine of Christ. Now, John wrote about that in 2 John 9. Remember, he says there, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And then he said in verse 10, if there is any who come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Now, the house there is not talking about your individual homes. Now, you're not to promote false doctrine anywhere in your individual home or anywhere. But he's talking about the household of faith there, the church. For example, if someone comes to me and they say, well, I want to join your church. Well, first of all, I want to know, well, do you know what we preach? What we believe here, our statement of faith, because there are a lot of different groups who claim to be churches and Christian, but they don't preach the doctrine of Christ. So I need to know, do you know what we preach and do you believe what we preach? Because that's the only way that you can have fellowship with the people of God. And John went on in verse 11 to say, he that biddeth him God speed, that person who comes and who does not bring the doctrine of Christ, he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker, a participant, a partner, a fellowshipper, if you will, of his evil deeds. And there he's talking about false religion. Well, going back to Romans chapter 15 in verse 7, when he says, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God, we have to understand that this reception, fellowship, this union is based upon Christ receiving us to the glory of God. And that's the equivalent of saying the doctrine of Christ and the fellowship of faith and love in the truth to the glory of God. If we receive someone, if we have fellowship with someone who does not believe the true gospel, the doctrine of grace, we're not doing it to the glory of God. A lot of times we speak, we talk about speaking peace to people. When you receive someone into your fellowship, call them brother or sister in Christ, you're in essence speaking peace to them. Well, we're never to speak peace where there is no peace. And what is peace based on? The Bible says the peace of God, peace with God, a right relationship with God, is based upon the blood of the cross. It's based upon the righteousness of God. Be ye reconciled to God. God made Christ sin. That's sin imputed to Christ. Christ for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. There's that phrase again. The merits of Christ, obedience unto death. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's righteousness imputed to us. Now here, as you know, in Romans 14, he'd been talking about weak believers and mature believers, strong believers, in the matters of Christian liberty, concerning eating of certain foods or abstaining from certain foods. Those are not gospel issues. In the matter of keeping certain days or not keeping them, those are not gospel issues. Now, as I've said before in lessons, that people can make these gospel issues if they turn them into a self-righteous religion of legalism. In other words, if a person believes that abstaining from certain foods makes them righteous before God, or counts them as righteous before God, or has contributed in any way to their salvation, or the keeping of a certain day, and makes you righteous or contributes to your salvation. But apparently that's not what's going on here in Romans 14. If it were, then Paul would treat these weak believers, as you say, they'd be unbelievers. He'd treat them like he did those false preachers and false brethren in Galatia. Remember there? And in Colossae. there he said, if any man come preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we preach, let him be anathema. He told the Galatians, he said, if you be circumcised, circumcision means nothing, he said in Galatians 6. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. But if you're circumcised in order to be righteous, to be saved, or to establish a right relationship with God, the ground of it, he says Christ will profit you nothing. He doesn't say that to these weak believers in Romans 14. Now, apparently, though, because of these practices that had been ingrained, and I believe that it was mainly having to do with national Israelites, natural Israelites, who had been converted to faith in Christ, but who had been taught all of their lives that there's certain foods they shouldn't eat, there's certain days they should keep, and though they knew that that wasn't their salvation, that wasn't their righteousness before God, they believed that this was God's will for his people. In other words, I know that my keeping a day does not save me, does not make me righteous, but this is God's commandment that I'm to keep this day or I'm not to eat this food. And they weren't convinced that those prohibitions of food and the keeping of certain days under the old covenant had been abolished by way of Christ. For example, the Sabbath. You know, there's a lot of people today who claim Sunday is the Sabbath. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. Read Romans or Hebrews chapter 4. We rest in Christ. But there are certain people who've been taught things, and what Paul tells the mature believers who know their liberty in these areas, that they're to be very tolerant, very compassionate, very loving, and they're to teach those immature, weak believers. Not judge them, you know. If a person comes to me and claims to believe the gospel, the true gospel, and says, but, you know, I just don't believe we should be eating barbecue, or we should be, I just believe that Sunday is the Sabbath, we shouldn't work on the Sabbath. It's my responsibility to teach them what the Bible says about those things and not to automatically judge them to be a legalist. Now, they may be a legalist, but I've got to be compassionate, I've got to be tolerant, I've got to be patient. And I've got to use the wisdom that God gave me to find out and to teach them right. And that's why he says in verse 7, receive ye one another. Don't distance yourself from one another. Don't reject one another. But in the gospel, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Look at verse 8. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Christ came and he taught the people concerning the law, what it meant, what it was given for, confirming the promises given to the fathers. Now, what are the promises given to the fathers? The promises given unto the fathers, and you know when it talks about the fathers, it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You can go on up through. And then those promises given to the fathers were gospel promises. It wasn't legalism. God never promised Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob salvation based upon their works. It was always salvation based upon the grace of God through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And Paul had already dealt with that back in Romans chapter 4. How was Abraham justified before God? Now remember what it is to be justified. It's to be forgiven of all my sins. My sins are not charged to me. And it's to be declared righteous in the sight of God based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. That's what justified is. It's a legal term in the court of God's justice. It's the foundation and ground of the life given by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And when the Holy Spirit births us again, he brings us to see these truths, these doctrines of Christ, salvation, the gospel. How was Abraham justified? Not by works. It wasn't by works at all. But he was justified based upon the righteousness of another. And Paul wrote that in Romans 4 and verse 6. He said, blessed is the man to whom righteousness is imputed without works. And he referred to David the same way. Now that's, and the promises given to the fathers were the promises of all grace here and all glory hereafter, based upon what Christ would accomplish meritoriously. Now Christ was a minister to the Jews for that truth of God, to confirm those promises. And you see, the Jews, because of their false prophets and false religious leaders, they had turned that into a system of legalism and work salvation. And Christ came to set it right. And that's what he's saying here. Now, verse 9, he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, Paul is showing here that God's people, God's chosen people, God's elect among the Gentiles was included in those promises. And what he's saying in essence is this, that whether you're a Jew who was circumcised, taught that you should keep the seventh day Sabbath and not eat certain things, or whether you're a Gentile who had been taught none of those things, that you're brought into the kingdom of God by his grace and power through the Lord Jesus Christ, and no other qualification. You don't have any qualifications. It's not God will save you and give you these promises if you'll do your part. For the Jew or the Gentile. Paul made that so plain. He said both Jew and Gentile were all under sin. There's none righteous. There's none good. There's none that seeketh after God. But God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. And he brings them together in fellowship around the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of grace, the gospel. He gives them both a new heart, a new mind, new life. And so that they all will confess and sing unto the name of God. And that's the key. So that's the basis of our fellowship. And then verse 10, he says, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Now he's quoting here from the Old Testament, and I've got it in your lesson, the verses that he's probably quoting from. But think about that. You see, to the self-righteous religious Jews, lost religious Jews, it was an aversion to them that God would save Gentiles without first making them proselytes to their own self-righteous religion. But now he says, no, that's not the case. Salvation is by grace, through the blood of Christ, based on his righteousness alone, for both Jew and Gentile. And the Gentile is on equal footing with the Jew before God, saved by the grace of God. And that's why he says, he talks about rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. Because you are his people, the people of God. And how does that work out? Well, remember, back here in verse 4 of Romans 15, he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, endurance, and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You see, that's what the Old Testament was always teaching. The fact that people didn't see it and the people perverted it, that doesn't change it. It's the gospel and the gospel way of salvation. You can recall over in John chapter 5. In verse 39, where Christ confronted the Pharisees, and he says, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. And he said, you trust in Moses. You trust in, what that meant was they trusted in their law keeping. He said, but Moses will be your judge. He said, Moses wrote of me. Had you believed me, believe Moses, you'd believe me. Remember in John chapter 8, he talked about how Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so this whole thing is sinners brought together. God's elect God's chosen people through the grace and power of God based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look at verse 11. He says, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's from the Psalms. And this praise is worshiping God as both a just God and a Savior as he reveals himself to his people in Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And what is he talking about? We are the circumcision. He's talking about Jew and Gentile who had been circumcised in heart and ears. That's the new birth. How do you know that? They worship God in spirit. It means two things. It means they worship God first as the Holy Spirit himself guides them and leads them and inspires them and motivates them. In other words, we don't worship God as we think he is. Man by nature worships an idol. His thoughts of God are too low. So we don't worship God as we think he is. We worship God as he is. And we know that by the word of God revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit. Who is God? And then secondly, we worship God from the heart, a new heart. God gives us a new heart that desires to worship and serve God. Yes, we still have the flesh that fights against that, but it's a warfare. But we have a new heart, a new mind to worship God. And then what does he say? We rejoice in Christ. That word rejoice in Philippians chapter 3 means to boast. We boast in Christ. My boast, my claim, my confidence of salvation has nothing to do with being a Jew or a Gentile. It's Christ and his glory. His blood washes away my sins. His righteousness justifies me. And then we have no confidence in the flesh. Being a Jew, being a Gentile, works, the free wills of men, that's a myth. We don't have any confidence in that. And so he says, rejoice. The Gentile, glorify God for his mercy. You can't earn mercy. You can't deserve it. And then he says, again, rejoice ye Gentiles. Rejoice ye Jews. And then in verse 11, again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, all ye people. Verse 12, he says, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, obviously, that's speaking of Christ. That's from Isaiah 11, verse 10. It's a prophecy of Christ, the redemptive work and the promised Messiah who would rise from the dead to save all his people. A root of Jesse. That's talking about his humanity. Christ is both God and man in one person. Remember, we talk about he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine of his person. Who he is. He's God manifest in the flesh. It's the doctrine of his finished work. What did he accomplish? He redeemed his people from their sins. And that means both Jew and Gentile. He's the Redeemer of God's elect, both Jew and Gentile. He's the intercessor of both Jew and Gentile. He's the king of both Jew and Gentile, all spiritual Israel. And his elect among the Jews will trust him and look to him and rest in him. And his elect among the Gentiles will do the same. It's God's grace in Christ that brings Jew and Gentile together as one. Read it in Ephesians chapter 2. That's God's grace in Christ that breaks down the middle wall of partition that divides Jew and Gentile. We're one in Christ. For in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male nor female. You see, those distinctions mean nothing in the kingdom of God. And I closed out this lesson with this. Our mutual salvation by Christ and our love for him is our unity. In Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And so Paul writes, receive ye one another.